As far as the meditation and devotion, this is might be a repeat, but looking at it from slightly larger perspective as a devotional, and I pray that we're all blessed by it. Let's read verses 1 through 6 of Mark chapter 3. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he saith unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace, and when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. The Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. This is the word of the Lord, and he will most certainly add his abundant, gracious, and magnified blessing to the reading of this as holy truth. Let us pray. Our loving, gracious, and most kind God and Father, in Christ's name we come before Thee as we have read of our Savior, Your abounding minister who had come, God incarnate, to express Himself in the Gospel of Mark as well as the other Gospels. But as we look at this Gospel, Lord, we ask You, Father, to give us illumination, open our eyes that we may see, our ears that we may hear, our hearts that we may rejoice, to exalt Christ in His person and His work, to glorify You, and that we will be forever changed because of that which we have read and that which the Holy Spirit continues to teach us. We thank You, Lord, for an opportunity to gather together. We thank You for the opportunity to pray together as a congregation. And may the prayers of the saints be as incense to You and in bringing pleasure to You through our prayers. May You also, Father, pour out abundantly unto our understanding that we may worship You in spirit and in truth throughout the week, and that we may rejoice each time we gather as Your church. In Jesus' name. Amen. The chapter divisions I find in Mark, and even from the pulpit on Sunday, I even asked Gene. Gene has seen this and preached it in Mark, seeing how the doctrines of grace really unfold in chapter 3. We got in every episode in chapter 3 the total depravity or radical corruption of mankind. And then in chapter 4, you have unconditional election, or sovereign election, as I rather call it, sovereign election and regeneration that takes place in chapter 4. And then in chapter 5, the episodes seem to uphold the irresistible grace of God in bringing salvation unto those who are possessed of other spirits, who are have tainted blood that require His precious blood for forgiveness, and also as we're dead in trespasses and sins, to raise us unto newness of life. But as 2 weeks ago we covered chapter 3, and we only touched on this episode as it fit in with the whole scheme of things. Notice that since the chapter verses weren't given as they were first applied by the writers of the gospel, we see that the Sabbath day was the thing mentioned at first, and from chapter 2, just a few verses ahead, there was a dispute concerning some of the things of the disciples plucking corn or grains in the field on the Sabbath day. So it transitions into that whole thing. And see, the thing about the Sabbath is that's not the primary point, but it does make a point for our understanding, and we'll just look at it for a moment so that we can look at three things from our passage in verses 1 through 6 of how it applies. This, the healing of the man with the withered hand, and the perspectives, one from reprobation, two from redemption, and three in sanctification of one who is healed and continues the walk with Christ. But In verse 27 of chapter 2, "And he saith unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." Possibly a little bit later on we'll cover something like that, or maybe in a devotion I'll be able to tie some of these in with some other verses, because I was meditating upon that. But the Lord really put upon my heart to go into chapter 3 for today's devotion, looking at this episode. Jesus says he's Lord of the Sabbath, and as the Sabbath was a dispute, and that when man, that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath, some people take that to mean that there is a needed rest, and so man needs to rest, and those things for necessity, and even the confessions say that. But I don't think Jesus was saying that precisely here. He was speaking on a spiritual plane of something that was even greater than that. That the Sabbath, as a part of the law, was made for man, because as Paul would say later, that the law was a schoolmaster, a pedagogus, a slave that would carry a person to the Holy Spirit to be taught, so that we might have the gospel. The law only brought us to the gospel. The Holy Spirit, as we see all through chapters 3 and 4, but most especially chapter 4 last week, that the revelation truth must come for God's sovereign election to take hold in a person's life, because these are revelation truths. And in all the parables that are explained in chapter 4, as we went over on Sunday, that they were brought forth by Jesus. They are hidden from those whom he has not revealed them to. They are only revealed unto his disciples. And as in Mark chapter 4, "But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples." That's Mark chapter 4 and verse 34. "And when they were alone, he expounded all things," verse 33 is where I should have started reading. And "with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it." So he didn't bring a parable unless their hearts were prepared and that they could receive it, and then for him to explain it. And then verse 34, "But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples." And therefore, we understand that, again, there was a reemphasis of the revelation truth of the gospel that was hidden from so many, like as in Mark chapter 3, these three main episodes in Mark chapter 3 that provided three types of soils of earth. At any rate, he entered again unto the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. Here's the man with the withered hand, and now this is where the Sabbath plays into it. Verse 2 is that they watched him. These are the religious leaders in the synagogue. They watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day. See, as we now have the background of chapter 2 saying that the Son of Man is even Lord of the Sabbath, and that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Here we have already an indictment from Mark the Gospel writer telling us that this is the reason that they were even there. They opposed, in fact, in their desire to keep the law, they were opposing the law, because if the law opposes the gospel, then we have corrupted it. The law is lawful, Paul says, if it is used lawfully. And what I believe most primarily, there's many things he was speaking unto, but most primarily he was speaking unto when he said, the law is lawful if it is used lawfully, is that when the law is applied to our lives and it brings us to the gospel of Jesus Christ, then it's applied lawfully. If it does not, and a legalism takes place, a schism that keeps us from the freedom of the gospel, we have corrupted the law. We have taken something holy and corrupted it. And this is what they were doing. "And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth." And so here we see the first part of it. And the verses 1, 2, and the first part of 3 is Jesus goes against them, even against their thinking, so to speak. We see the episode of this man with a withered hand. And we did touch on that a couple of weeks ago. We mentioned how it paralleled. Their religious works were more withered than the man who stood in their midst. who was on the Sabbath day crippled, but their works unto God to bring worship before Him in a place that they called sanctified for worship was corrupt. Their worship was withered, more withered than the man's hand. And they used the Word of God and the law of God in order to deny the gospel. And in verse 6 we see that they even used it not only to deny the gospel, but as that which wore upon their heart to kill the very Christ of the gospel. So we see how this withered hand reflects every single man who is radically corrupt. Our worship before God, apart from Jesus Christ, is corrupt. And it'll only bring a perversion of God's law, and it'll bring a hatred against God and a rejection against His Christ, apart from the miracle of Jesus Christ saying, "Stand forth in the midst." The next thing we see is from the reprobation that's within this episode is salvation. Salvation, as it is applied within this verse, we see readily that there must be a call from God. The man came on a regular day, as it is his habit to do. He kept to the traditions that were even prescribed by their leaders. But here is a day that was a Sabbath day, and this is where we go. We go into the synagogue. It doesn't particularly say that he was looking for healing there. It doesn't have to. Because it basically presents what it does present in this passage of Scripture. The man was there, and he was there to worship God. But his worship was withered, just like any of the others of the Pharisees that wanted to bring accusation against Jesus. And Jesus, in order to bring wholeness to this man's life, must call him. And that's what he must do in every man's life. In order for us to be able to be whole in worship, in order for us to have worship that is pleasing unto God, it must be by a healing of Jesus Christ, and it must be He who is called. It is in verse 3. "And He saith unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth." Jesus must first come, and Jesus must call him. And it isn't as they say that Jesus went to the cross and now He's applied it, because God in His sovereignty placed the cross basically in the middle of history, so that couldn't possibly apply, that God made salvation possible through Jesus Christ, that anyone that comes unto Him may be saved. It must be God's looking for the corrupt in the midst of the trees. "Adam, where art thou?" as in Genesis chapter 3. It must be God coming forth first, because if it is as the people say that Christ came and made salvation possible, then that means before Christ came, salvation wasn't possible. And that means men must have been saved by the law. But that would make the New Testament a lie, because there was no man saved by the law. There's only men were saved by Jesus Christ. Romans 3 is a perfect example of that, that God would be just and the justifier through Him who was the propitiation for our sins. And in Romans 3, 24, 25, 26, it says that it must be through Him, and other places that it does say. Salvation, Jesus says, "Stand forth." In another way, "Arise." But that it's said in English, "Stand forth," often in the English, we see standing, that they stood, the woman stood at Jesus' feet. She didn't actually stand there. She arose and she was placed there. She was immovable. And often the word "stand" in English, in the English Bible, can be used because sometimes it's translated with faithfulness. So here we have faith. We have the calling of Christ, and then we have faith. In verse 4 he says, "And He saith unto them, Is it lawful to do good?" See, Jesus Christ, when He says "stand forth," I believe that that is a reflection of His imparting faith. God's imparting faith, as it says in Ephesians 2 and verses 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. faith is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So Jesus must pronounce, stand forth, so that we might have faith. And then he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. Within that, there is a reflection unto the witness of those who are reprobate, but even unto the man. Jesus said it unto those that would deny Christ. But there is this man in the midst of this. Both of them must hear this. It's a witness against them that they do wish evil to be done. They would rather that this man were not healed, who is made in the image of God, so that they could keep their law. That's the evil. And to kill, which was the intent of their heart, because verse 6 said so, that the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against how they might destroy him, verse 6. But also unto us for salvation, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days? It is always good to bring forth the gospel by whatever means that God has ordained. So if the law allows for the gospel of Jesus Christ, it says that the law of God is perfect, converting the soul, it says in, what is that, Psalm 19. But if the law is presented in such a way that the gospel of Jesus Christ goes forth, then it's good if it is. And so we have to examine that. We have to examine every good thing as how it brings forth the gospel. And when Jesus speaks, we must hear it through gospel ears. In verse 5 it says, but when he looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Now, he tells them to stand forth, have faith, but his faith to stand up, to stand forth, and to be obedient unto Christ's call did not heal his hand. It must come from the power of regeneration, so that those things working together might make the hand and restore the hand whole as the other. I notice also that in verse 5, that in salvation there is a clear and distinct demonstration of the justice of God in that saving work, or in this healing work that's a reflection of salvation. It's not only an indictment upon those who were the enemies of God, but more importantly, unto that one that's saved, as the narrative brings forth. It says, he looked around about on them with anger and justice, and see, the man who is withered knows that the anger and justice should be rightly even upon him whom God has called by his grace. That God is grieved for the hardness of their hearts, and how much should our heart not be hardened, but his was softened in the sense that his hand was stretched forth by the command of Christ. And therefore, it's not only irresistible grace, as he says, to stand forth, but is efficacious grace because it healed him. And there is the saving reflection upon this. Finally, it's the sanctified reflection, or the walk that we have. The final thing is that it does not just end in our salvation. It must go forth in our sanctified walk until Jesus returns. His command to stand forth is a reminder that it is by God's grace that we have faith to continue the walk. Ever we forget that, ever we forget that he called out unto us with a withered hand, and our worship was corrupt and incomplete before God until Jesus Christ restored that hand and made the worship whole, because it is he who stands in our place, because he alone is perfect. And that right hand that is restored is only restored under repentance, that I might grab on to the truth of his faith and grab on and cling to Christ and his cross. It has made my hand whole, so that I can attain unto true worship, and that is not to bring things unto worship and sacrifices myself, but that Jesus Christ is sacrificed, made the sacrifice, and that now my hands, both of them made whole. I need both hands, like Jacob, to grab upon God in Jesus Christ and not let go until I receive a blessing. And if I become a herpler because I've been crippled and touched in the sinew of my thigh, then so be it. I must hang on until I know the blessing that is He who called to say, stand forth, and it is He who commanded that says, stretch forth thine hand. My sanctification must rest completely in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And there is a reflection that is often missed in the episode. We take it upon, many people do take the reflection of the salvation and even the reprobation of those that hated Christ in those two elements. But the third element is there just as plainly and just as perfectly, even though it's not said outrightly, because the work of the gospel is in the finished work of Christ. And therefore, every step I take away from that point of salvation should be a reminder that it was Christ who said, stand forth, and it was Christ who commanded, stretch forth thy hand, so that we can go forth. Otherwise, that hand that was withered, that was made of flesh, that fell in the corruption, may start withering again without the use. It's not grabbing on to the cross, and it's not clinging to Christ and cleaving to Christ alone. As in the garden on that day that Jesus was resurrected, He said, touch me not. That's recorded in John chapter 20 and the Mary. Touch me not. Not why? Because the word that was used, do not cling on to me. Why? Because I have not ascended unto the Father. Did it mean that He did not appear before the Father when He was resurrected? No. That she was clinging to something that was not to be clinged to. Not just the resurrected Lord, but the ascended Christ who sits upon the throne. And to Him we do cling, because it is in His ascension that He sent forth power that by the Holy Spirit, in that complete truth of bringing forth the truth by the Holy Spirit, allows us to be empowered to cling at all, to cleave to Christ. Let us pray. Most blessed and gracious Heavenly Father, may we die daily unto ourselves, that we may live unto Christ. And may we see through just this episode of a withered hand, that this hand that we desire to bring forth worship unto Thee is still mortal flesh, though it is healed. May we take that by the power of Your Spirit and cling to Christ alone, because His hand is perfect, and His sacrifice and His worship of Thee is altogether glorious. And if we cling to Him, we have a blessing from the Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. In His name we do come, and in His name we do pray. Amen and amen.